Good morning. Happy Easter. First thing that I'll mention as a matter of review, today is not only the day that Jesus rose, but what else was significant about today? Had the Jews been paying attention, they would have recognized.
Passover started Monday, didn't it? And today was, what is that? Not
Hanukkah. Okay, all right. Let me roll it back.
Yeah, roll it back.
It's three spring feasts. Mm-hmm. In the middle is Pentecost, and then there's three fall feasts. Okay, so there was Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Yeah. So yeah. God, remember, he commanded the Israelites, saying, these feasts, even my feast. You know, he basically saying, these are appointed times that I want you to keep them exactly as I've written. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I mean, exactly. These are my feasts and my appointed times. Again, looking back at Genesis, when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, he said, you know, I've given them for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. The word sign was oath, not O-A-T-H, but O-W-T-H, I think, which meant signal. The sun, the moon, and the stars collectively created for a signal. There's a big celestial clock, right? I mean, God is keeping perfect time. Mm-hmm. And they are for signs or signals, for seasons. So you can think, spring, summer, fall, winter, but that's not what he was talking about, not those kinds of seasons. That same word, season, was translated when God was commanding them about the feast. He goes, when these are my feasts, that same word, seasons in Genesis is translated as feast, and that word is moed or moedin. And so the translation of that is not it's not fall. You know, it's not eating a lot of food, you know, like you would normally think of a feast. It was God's appointed time to show them something. If you read a little bit further, when he was commanding, he said, you know, this is a holy convocation, which meant dress rehearsal. We remembered? Yay. And so if they were paying attention, if they were to follow the feast exactly as he commanded them to, then when things started to happen, they would recognize it. So it's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified on Passover, that he was buried and in the grave during unleavened bread, and that he was raised on first fruits. Okay, so let's read Exodus 23, verse 16, 17, 18. And 19, 16 through 19. It says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year you shall make, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land shall you bring, you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." And this looks like it's out of place, but it's not. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Which, in speaking of the feasts, he's saying, you know, I need you to do this exactly how I've said. And I've seen several different commentaries about this, but one of them explained that there was some pagan rituals that when they were in their rituals, they were looking for a blessing for the harvest to come. And there was some supernatural thing about boiling the goat in its mother's milk. And he's separating them from the nations. He said, you're not like the nations. You're going to do it as I've commanded you. And so he's saying, essentially, if you do things my way, then your works are going to be blessed. Okay, the harvest and all that comes in, it's going to be blessed by me. There doesn't have to be any anything mystical or superstitious that you have to add to it. You know, I'm the one that's going to bring the blessing. Remember, when the seed goes into the ground, we watch it grow. We don't know how. It's the Lord bringing the increase, right? Mm-hmm. So one sows, one reaps, but God gives the increase. We're not adding anything to that. That's God's work. Amen. Okay?
Absolutely.
So He said the first. Where am I at?
Where are you?
Well, I'm going to back up just a little bit to verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Remember, leaven was a type of sin. Okay. All the Jews were commanded to get all the leaven out of the house, right? During these feasts, they had to get all the yeast, okay? All the leaven out of the house during these feasts. And so God was saying is, you know, this sacrifice is going to be without sin. That's one way of, you know, when God was revealing this to them, if, like I said, if they had kept things exactly as he had spoken them, they would have recognized it when it came. Well, they were keeping it. So it's not that they weren't keeping it, but they weren't looking with the right eyes, if that makes sense. And again, they were looking for an earthly king to set up his kingdom. And when Jesus came and didn't offer them what they were expecting, then, you know, at first they were asking, could this be the one?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then there was a pivotal turning point a couple days later where they said, crucify him. This man commits blasphemy. You know, we're looking for a king and you're claiming yourself to be God. You know, when he was questioned and he said, are you the Son of God? He didn't deny. He said, you say that I am. And, you know, the priests, you know, the people, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, whatever, you know, they started ripping their clothes and they're like, blasphemy. What need do we have of any further accusations? So he wasn't what they were looking for. And at that point, blinders went up and they crucified him. But anyway, he was crucified at the same time they were slaying having the animal sacrifice for the sins of the nation. At 9 o'clock in the morning, it was happening just as they had rehearsed for thousands of years. Okay, so there was Passover. Remember, the original Passover was when they were still in Egypt in bondage. And he said, you know, find from among you a male sheep of whatever age. And basically they had a couple days to inspect it. And when it was without spot and blemish after the inspection, then that was the right sacrifice for what they were about to do. And he said, slay that animal, apply the blood over the doorpost, and the death angel will pass over, right? And then they had the feast of unleavened bread. And then they came out of Egypt, right? Okay, so that was the first Passover, and of course, when they came into the wilderness, that's when God commanded them, saying, you know, this is how you're going to set up your calendar, and these are the feasts that you're going to keep. Okay, so if we put everything on God's calendar, and we keep it aligned with, you know, what he has going on in his word according to his calendar, we'll recognize things as he comes, well, as they come. So the first three feasts, the spring feast, had everything to do with Jesus fulfilling that section, that portion of prophecy. And then we have this intermittent time where we are right now. He said, wait. And then there's Pentecost. And remember, the original Pentecost is when Moses did what? I'm playing. Yeah, okay. Playing Charlton Heston here. When he brought the Ten Commandments down. Okay. And so they were to recognize that day that the law was given. Okay, but God said, remember, or I'm sorry, I'm saying remember. God said, there shall come a day when I will write my law on their hearts. Okay, and that was significance of, you know, finally, the heart of man can have a true interaction with God, and God can influence the heart. Okay, so he said, wait 40 days, and you shall receive, actually he said, you know, go and be witnesses to all the world. He said, but wait in Jerusalem until you've received power from on high. And that what they were waiting for was the Feast of Pentecost, which they were celebrating the day that the law was given. And on the celebration of the day that the law was given, the Holy Spirit fell. And at that point, the law of God was written on their hearts. And they were able to have the direct influence of God, and that's the power they needed. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't be witnesses for God without his influence on our hearts. Right?
Amen.
Okay, so then they went out with power and they were able to boldly proclaim all the things that Jesus came to do and speak and showed miraculous signs about what it was that he was establishing. He was establishing a kingdom. And what we're going to see, you know, after I go over this small review, is the things that Jesus was doing was preparing them for something that they had been looking for a long time, just not in the way that they expected it. Okay, so they're looking for a kingdom. He's giving them a kingdom, and he's showing them how this kingdom is, what it's going to look like, how it's going to take place, and actually preparing their hearts for a fixed period of time until he actually sets up his physical kingdom. Okay, so we're in that parenthesis right now in between the spring feast and the fall feast. So what happens in the fall feast? You have the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so the Feast of Trumpets, what did Paul say? He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. But when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, and forever we shall be with the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. So the Feast of Trumpets, we don't know what day, what year, but when that happens, that's going to be a fulfillment of the feast. And if they're looking, if any of them have eyes to see, they'll recognize that when the trumpet was blown, right?
Yes.
Okay, so during the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, that's when that will be fulfilled. And then you have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's also the Day of Judgment, when the books will be opened. The last one, Feast of Tabernacles, will be when he's actually able to set up his millennial kingdom among us. And just like it was in John 1:1, which says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, it'll be the same thing, except this time he'll be in flesh as our king. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is King. Right? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And eventually all nations will come to know that he is the King. But right now, we're in that parenthesis. And actually, there's one more, which is right after the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you remember, because I didn't spend a lot of time on this one, because I didn't really understand it at the time, but Shemini Atzeret, which is it's the eight-day celebration. And I don't know if you, just thinking about the number eight, it's the beginning of eternity. But during Shemini Atzeret is when they spent time explaining the word. Okay, so there's going to be a time where Jesus himself is going to teach the nations.
Mm.
It's going to be awesome.
Is that directly connected with the number eight or
no? I believe it is. It's known as the second Sabbath. Uh-huh. Okay, so you have the first Sabbath, but then the second Sabbath, and so maybe I still don't understand it as completely as much as I should, but it's the eight-day celebration.
Okay. No, and, that's great, because at least in my mind, the first thing that procs is the fact that since the date of creation until the end, the culmination of all things, everything is done in sets of seven. And so when we finally get to eight, it would be the eternity.
Right.
Yeah.
The time after the ages of this world are complete.
Right.
So that would make sense. And I don't know that there's any connection. I'm just wondering.
I'm quite certain there is. And believe it or not, as I was teaching that years ago, I was teaching that as I was learning it. Mm-hmm. And so it probably didn't come out as well as it would now, because now when I look at it, I'm like, oh, wow, you know, and things are actually starting to fall into place. It's the gears are kicking in. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so Jesus was establishing a kingdom. So let's look at Matthew 28, and we'll look at what happened on the first day of the week. Today, anybody didn't know? Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 1, it says, but late in the week, at the dawning into the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, a great earthquake occurred, for coming down from heaven and coming up, an angel of the Lord rolled back the stone from the door and was sitting on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the keepers shook for fear of him. The keepers shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So the guys who were just hanging around the tomb, they're like, "Oh my God, what's going on?" But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not fear, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they quickly departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. But as they were going to report his disciples, behold, Jesus also met them, saying, Hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers that they should go into Galilee, and there they will see me. And as they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and declared the things that were done to the chief priests. And being assembled with the elders and taking counsel, they gave enough silver to the soldiers, saying, Say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and make you free from care. In other words, we put you in charge of this man, and I know that you're afraid because, you know, this happened on your watch. You know, but they gave him enough silver and said, look, you know, if anybody asks, this is what you're going to tell them, that his disciples came and took him. And taking the silver, they did as they were taught, and this saying was spread among the Jews until today, still widely held as a belief among the Jews and the Muslims, believe it or not. They both believe that his disciples came and stole the body. And the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when he saw them, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, even until the end of the age. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so that's today. The day that they went and saw, I mean, this was during the Festival of First Fruits. And what he's saying is, the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, he's saying, the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So where is our first fruit sitting right now? In the house of the Lord our God.
Right?
So he was the first fruits of our righteousness. He was sown into the field, and he was the first that was gathered and offered to God on our behalf. Okay, so now is the time. It's a greater time of ingathering. Okay, so not only are we proclaiming the Lord until he comes, we're teaching the same things that he taught, and we're proclaiming that kingdom. So now we kind of have to go back and look at all the things that Jesus said. He said, what did it happen here? 20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you, okay? Now, what I'm going to do is, this is going to be an overview, what the teaching on the kingdom is going to look like, and I'm going to pay attention to you guys, and if I see you start to glass over, then I'll know you've had enough for today, okay? But what you're going to get today is kind of an overview of the things that Jesus taught as he came, showing us, you know, what the kingdom was going to look like, who could enter the kingdom. There's different parables that he taught that explain the kingdom, you know, but there was things that as he taught, let's just start in Matthew chapter 3, starting with John the Baptist. Okay, now remember in just go to Matthew chapter 3. I'll see if I can find it. Basically saying, up until this point, the law and the prophets were preached. And that's further in Matthew. I think I have it highlighted.
There's another one in Luke 16:16, I think, is where it says it as well.
Okay. But up until the time of John the Baptist, what were the Jews teaching amongst themselves? All the things that God had given in the law, and the things that the prophets had foretold about the coming one. Okay, so until now, the law and the prophets. You know, but from the time of John the Baptist, the gospel of the kingdom is preached. Okay, so it was a brand new work that was starting. So in the law, there was a lot of outward observances. And you'll see, you know, that Jesus, he's dealing with something so fundamentally different than what you do on the outside. He's dealing directly with the heart. Okay? In my kingdom, where I rule and reign, he said, you know, where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart of man. That's where it happens. That's where it takes place. So in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So I'm going to read about, I mean, you can read all of chapter 3 and, you know, see the things that, you know, John the Baptist was doing when he came. It's a very brief description, but it just it describes John a little bit. But then Jesus came and he got baptized, and, you know, John's trying to forbid him, saying, "I need to be baptized for you, by you." And he says, no, he goes, "Permit it so that all righteousness can be fulfilled." Okay, so Matthew 4:1. I'm sorry, we're just going to keep moving forward through Matthew. Okay, so Matthew 4:1, after he had been baptized, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And then you can read through all the things that, you know, that the devil is trying to give him what he thinks he wants right now. Remember the last temptation is like he took him up onto a high pinnacle and he said, you know, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and all their glory. And he said, "All these I'll give to you if you'll bow down and worship me." Okay, but he's like, "Get away from me, Satan. You know, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Okay, so that, I mean, that was like the final temptation that he was trying to thrust on him, saying, "Hey, look, I know you want to be king. You know, and you're going to come, and you're going to set up a kingdom. Why go through all that you're about to go through? I'll give it to you now." And isn't that what Satan does with all of us? Yes. Why go through all of this? Mm-hmm. I'll give you what you want now. Mm-hmm. But what you get immediately, you pay a lot more for later. Anything that you get right now without waiting and working for, and don't misunderstand me when I say working for, but there are things that we have to put our hope and our trust in. We can't rely on our own strength. So the work that we have to do is trusting him. That's the work that we have to do. But Satan will offer you something now that you want, and you know you're going to have to wait for. He's like, "I'll give it to you now. At 33% interest."
Yeah.
Right? You know, you can have it and enjoy it now. You're just going to pay 3 times more than the original price tag. Right?
Sometimes
so no.
Sometimes more than that.
Sometimes. Okay, so no. I'm willing to wait for what God has promised me, and I'll have it in his timing. Because not only am I not going to have to pay more, but I'll have it when I'm ready for it.
And it'll be on sale.
It might be on sale. You know, well, very likely, because, you know, the price was paid for us, right? This is not something that, you know, any longer we have to strive to obtain. It was something that was given to us because of the price that someone else paid. So it was more than on sale. I mean, it was offered at a great price and then given to us. Okay, so anyway, he was led into the wilderness. Matthew 4:12, after all the temptations, it says, Jesus heard that John was thrown into prison, and so he went back to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. And light has sprung up to those who sat in the region in the shadow of death." From that time, this is what I was looking for. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John and Jesus are now proclaiming the beginning of something brand new. They're preaching the kingdom. So up until this time, it was laws and ordinances and things that you had to do in order to please God, so that they thought, okay? Or make sacrifices for our sins. And he's like, "Man, I'm going to show you a new and a better way. It fulfills everything that you've been doing all along." He goes, "But this was leading up to something. And I got to tell you, it's so much better. Let me just show you. Let me show you the way." So a little bit further in chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him those being badly ill, suffering various diseases and torments, and those who had been possessed with demons, and those who had been moonstruck, and paralytics, and he healed them. So as he's preaching this new way of living, by demonstration he's showing them, "I'm bringing you freedom for all the things, from all the things that you've been held captive to." Satan is, he's held a bondage on the human race, and I have come to set you free. Yes. We're going to see a little bit more of that, when we see that John's disciples, they came and they asked him. Okay, but what's the next thing that happened after that in Matthew chapter 5? He begins to talk. It says, seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or the teachable, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely for my sake. So entering into this kingdom brings a change of heart. It's a totally new way of living. Okay, this is the first time that he's saying and explaining that it's not about the externals. It goes much deeper than that. It's where is your heart in the middle of all this? Okay, so I might say, like we were talking about, Wednesday, the difference between, saying I'm sorry and a true asking for forgiveness, right? I mean, one is just you're doing it for the sake of appearance, I guess, because your parents said, now tell Johnny you're sorry. I'm sorry. So we did something external to appease the one who said you need to make things right. But did anything happen internally when you said, I'm sorry? You were just doing it to appease the person that said, this is what you need to do to make things right. But nothing changed in your heart. So he's telling them, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? Blessed are the teachable. Those are the ones that ultimately will inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart. These are the ones that are going to see God. So, I mean, up until this time, they're spending their life trying to rigorously keep all the commandments and the law, thinking this is what makes them right before God. He's like, man, you've missed the point. I mean, we had to show you this because, this is the mark that you're aiming at, right? But it can't just be done in a flesh effort. It has to be a changing of the heart. And actually, the whole point was to frustrate them and point them towards Jesus because man can't do it, right? So, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, you're always seem to be in strife. And even if you try to make things look right on the outside, internally, you're still striving. Okay, you might have said the words that you were supposed to say, but you're still harboring that anger and that guilt and that bitterness. He didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. If you're making peace, then you're trying to set things straight. If you're keeping peace, then you're doing whatever you can to not step on somebody's toes. Oh, don't say that. Not around that. We don't want to stir up the situation. We don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. So a peacekeeper is trying to avoid stepping on that exposed nerve. The peacemaker is trying to make things right. What was the offense, and what can I do to make things right? And so you confess, and you say, you know what? Earlier today, you asked me about this, and I lied to you. And I know you recognized it for what it was, and I just got to call a spade a spade. I was trying to protect myself, here I was trying to protect what you thought of me, and I lied about the situation, and, I didn't make things better, I made things worse. And I've broken trust between us, and I acknowledge that. And it may take some time to rebuild that trust, but I want to do what it takes to make things right. So the first thing you do is you just bring things out in the open and you call things for what they are. Yes. If you don't bring it into the light, then it's just going to, the darkness is going to cause things to just continually get worse and fester. Exactly. So blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you're invited into this kingdom, when you make the declaration, yes, Jesus is my Lord, he is my King, and I have allowed him to have his rule in my heart, He is seated on the throne of my heart, and I'm following him. You're invited into a life of persecution. If you hadn't already figured that out. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. Yes.
As you've been going through this, what I've been hearing inside is from the day that we accept Jesus until wherever we are now, we are constantly going through every one of these stages because we don't listen and we don't go back and understand what he's trying to tell us. Does that make sense?
What you don't figure out, you'll have to repeat.
Yeah, that's right. And it's just so plain. I mean, it was just...
Right.
Maybe it's not sticking out at anybody else, but it's sticking out at me.
I know sometimes they try to push people like cattle through the system, but, I mean, if you fail the second grade, you're supposed to repeat it, right? You know, so on and so forth. And God is doing that because he wants our hearts to come to the place of maturity.
Right.
That's the reason. He's not trying to, you know, why do I always go through this miserable exercise and it happens again and again and again? Well, what God is mercifully trying to show us that as soon as you grow your heart and develop it to the place where it needs to be, this will stop happening. There is, generally speaking, something that you're doing, like people who are like women in abusive relationships, is, you know, like a painfully obvious one, and they probably had something in their past where they built up a wall and couldn't trust men, right? But they keep finding themselves in the same type of relationship over and over and over again, and it really stems back from what happened in the beginning. And you can you reconcile and can you forgive? Because if you can go back to the place of your deepest wounding, and you can let things go and say, God, I need you to work your forgiveness through me because, you know, you died for all of my garbage, every single bit of it. You died for all of our garbage, every single bit of it, right? So really what's on trial here, you know, when you're holding a grudge against somebody is not whatever the offense was at that particular time. What's on trial is the blood of Jesus and whether or not it was enough to forgive everybody and every sin. So you're holding on to a grudge, and that's why it's so serious with God, you know, that I forgave you, and I'm expecting you to forgive one another. Because what you're saying when you're holding on to a grudge is, the blood of Jesus wasn't enough for that sin. God help you. God help all of us. Because we find ourselves in those places from time to time where we're trying to hold on to something, and God gently, you know, reminding us, I forgave you. And you need to forgive them. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. He starts to talk about, right here he's you know, talking to them about prayer, but he's beginning to show them, you know, it's not about repetitions. It's not about for the external appearance of things. Okay? Let's get to the heart of the issue. Because when you pray, don't babble vain words as the nations, for they think that they shall be heard because of their much speaking. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. And of course, this was a trust issue too. You know, I mean, is God really good? Does he really care? And so he's teaching them about the Father at the same time. Therefore, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. Give us today our daily provision. And what is our daily bread?
God speaking.
God's direct revelation to our hearts.
Amen.
Man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds, not the preceded, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our daily bread. It's his word to influence our hearts for today. Okay? And that's why he's saying, again, you know, tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. My grace is sufficient for you today, because the word that I'm going to give you is for the now, right? And don't worry, don't store it up in your hearts, because there will be more in the morning.
Thank God.
Right?
Yeah.
We don't have to store up his word. We don't have to live on yesterday's manna, right? Okay, he's got a new word for you tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, your heart's not in a place where you can receive his forgiveness. It's available, but you cannot receive his forgiveness. Your heart's not in that place until you can let go yourself. Jump down to Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look, the birds of the air, they sow not, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to a stature, or grow in height? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. But I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more rather clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For the nations seek after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall be anxious for its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own evil. And judge not. I'm sorry. That's it. End of statement. So what he's telling them right here, again, he's explaining the kingdom. And he's explaining, look, you know, that the nations are striving. But in this kingdom, you have a king. You have a heavenly Father. And he's taking care of all of your needs. Like a good king would, right? Mm-hmm. He is seeing into tomorrow. Remember, that's what the word provide means. Provision. I'm looking ahead. I'm seeing what you need. I've already been to tomorrow, and I've got it, and I brought it here. I have everything you need right now. Our God provides. He has seen ahead. He knows what we have need of. Isn't that what he said? For your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. He's already seen ahead. He's been to tomorrow. Okay, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they're going to be added to you. So he's teaching them about trust. Our God is good. You can trust him. Okay, so slowly he's building up to the point that God is good, and you can put your trust in him. That's part of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about judging not. Apparently, well, I mean, I guess we can just say this is another point of like looking at other persons and their actions and their hearts and not really examining your own. Okay, so he's reaffirming this is a heart issue. I didn't, like, all I put was Matthew chapter 7, 1. But remember he was saying that, you know, you're looking at the splinter that your brother has in his eye. And look, you've got a plank in your own eye. Remove that, and then you can see clearly to help your brother remove the splinter out of his eye. Okay, so he's saying, look, this is all about the heart, and your heart's not really in the right place to judge someone else because you got your own junk and you're not taking care of it. So Matthew 7:20, he's talking about knowing people by their fruits. And, you know, it's very evident that the heart produces different things in our lives. And it's very evident where a person's heart is at by the things that their life is producing. Okay, and right after, you know, you shall know them by their fruits, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into this kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, it's not about externals. It's about the heart. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart of man. We'll say that several times throughout the course of this. Okay, so we're not looking. I mean, eventually Jesus will set up a kingdom on earth, but right now, we are growing the kingdom of God one person at a time and each person individually. We're growing the rule of God in our own hearts. And we're expanding it one person at a time. Okay, I see eyes about glassed over. Well, I mean, some of you are with me. Some of you very clearly are not. I'll just go a little bit further, because I want you to see that when Jesus went all, everywhere he was teaching, he healed all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. Okay, and this was very clearly a demonstration of what was going on in the real kingdom, being set free and allowing God rule. And he's saying, look, if you come into this kingdom, you'll be set free from the bondage that your previous ruler had over you. So it was a demonstration that he was able to release them from that bondage. So in Matthew chapter 9, actually in that particular example, you know, there was a paralyzed man. And he didn't immediately say, you know, pick up your bed and walk. The first thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. And that, oh, Lord, only God himself can forgive sins. Who are you? He said, I want you to know. He goes, it would have been just as easy to say, pick up your bed and walk, but so that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Okay, so that was a very important demonstration. And starting in Matthew, let's see, 9:18 on down, you see the ruler's child, or the ruler came to Jesus, and he said that his daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, I'll come. He was following him, and then he was interrupted by the woman who, she'd had this flow of blood for 12 years. And she came up, and she touched the hem of his garment, saying within herself, if I can only touch his robe, I will be whole. Turning and seeing her, Jesus said, daughter, be comforted. Your faith has saved you. And the woman was saved from that hour. And then Jesus went to the ruler's house, and, you know, the people were all about, and they were mourning. He said, don't worry, the child, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, and then he put them all out. Mm-hmm. And then he raised her from the dead. Okay, so you see what Jesus is doing is he's taking something that was dead and broken. In some way, sin had affected our circumstances so much that we see death and decay. But I'm bringing life. I'm bringing restoration. Okay, so he's showing them in a very physical, demonstrative way that in my kingdom, there's hope and there's life and there's restoration. Okay? There's resurrection. Specifically speaking, you know, we want to see the dead raised. That would be kind of cool. But to have the heart of man raised to new life, sometimes that's a bigger miracle. Okay? Because a heart has to be surrendered to God. In order for, like, you have to be willing to die in order for his life to live within you. You have to be willing to take that old man and put him in the ground in order for the life of God to be resurrected on the inside of you and start living out of that new abundant life. It's a new way of living. You see that, then there was a couple blind men, and, you know, they were calling out to him, and he said, do you believe that I can do this? And they said, yes, yes, we believe. He said, as you believe, let it be done to you. And then they could see. Okay, so as he's going out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people, if you look in 9:36, it says, seeing the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were tired and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And this right here into the first part of Matthew 10, as well, I'll stop for today. So he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called to him the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Skip down to verse 5. Jesus sent out these 12, commanding them, saying, do not go into the way of the nations, nor enter into any of the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, so Jesus is beginning to explain what this kingdom is all about. And then he, you know, at one point when the masses gathered to him, I think he was probably, his heart was so moved. He's like, they're just scattered everywhere, like sheep having no shepherd. Man, you know, there's more work here to be done than one person can do. And what's the next thing he does? He gives authority to his disciples, and he says, you go, you proclaim the kingdom, you heal the sick, you cast out demons and raise the dead. Okay, so the freedom that he's trying to proclaim in the setting free from the old dominion. You know, he's giving that same power and authority to the disciples, and ultimately he gave that to us so that until he comes, we can preach the kingdom and we can show people you don't have to live in this life that keeps you bound up, that produces death in all of your situations and bondage and fear and shame. You've been set free from all of that because I'm giving you authority, and that the first thing that's going to happen is your life is going to be touched and your heart's going to be changed. And out of the overflow of your union with me, people are going to see that. They're going to know that you've been taught from me, and it's going to open up doors, and you're going to share this life and this kingdom with others. And they're going to get set free because they're going to see that freedom in you. Okay? So I didn't really even get halfway through the overview of the kingdom, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at all the things that Jesus did when he was here. He was showing us what the kingdom looked like. Right? So at this point, Jesus being raised the first day, after he was with the disciples for a certain period of time, he's like, look, you know, my work here is done. Now I'm passing the baton to you. And until I come back, this is your job. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So this is the life that we've been called to. It's a life full of persecution and trials, but it's a life of freedom.
And answers.
Okay, so there is the world cannot offer what we have in this new kingdom. Yes, Mark.
First off, I just want to say I'm excited about the series. Very excited. Really enjoyed the day.
Yes.
Just something that came to my heart a moment ago, and that is that, you know, often when the Lord tries to speak to us, we don't hear because we have certain walls up that forbid us from hearing. We have filters that we view God through. And I think that some of the filters that keep us from having the kind of mindset that delivers people in bondages by offering that deliverance to them is very likely going to be helped if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, will be stripped away from us as we go through the series. Because exactly what you brought up a second ago, one of the signs of the kingdom, one of the demonstrations that the kingdom of God is not only here but is available to individuals, is healing their bodies and deliver them from demonic spirits. And I would say probably the average Christian has never delivered another person from a demonic spirit, and many Christians run into people.